happens to be Easter, as Christianity calls it. But we all know that he is risen. That's a message you're hearing all over the world today, that he is risen. And of course, we know that there is a higher calling too, that he's going to manifest us in his glory far above all principalities and powers. It's a very high calling that we're privileged to be a part of. And this morning I'm going to be talking on Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. And I'm just going to read the verse, and then I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer. And I think this is familiar to most of you. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. So that verse cannot be understood if taken by itself. You have to look at the context. And that's my hope, is to show that. Our Lord, our great God and Father, thank you this day for your word. Thank you for the privilege that we have of looking into it, getting to know you better, and thereby increasing our own faith in you. We thank you for each one here. We pray, thank you for the love that we share. We pray for those in special need. You know who they are. Lift them up. Give them a touch. And we pray these things in your great name. Amen. Okay, in Isaiah chapter 30 and 21, I just read a verse. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Now, if you look that up or listen to different people describe that verse, you'll hear something like, yeah, well, we as Christians don't really know for sure, you know, on our walk, but we just have to have faith in God, and he will direct our way, which is true. I'm not judging it, but to really understand this verse, I'll just give you a hint before I go on, but I'm going to break this into three categories. One, we have to look at the background of what was going on at the time. We have to do what Miles Coverdale said. See who's talking, who is he talking to, when is he talking, and so forth like that. That's essential to understand this particular verse. And so first I want to look at the background. Second, let's read verse 20, because I'm going to try to bring out that this has to do with a period of time when the northern tribe was about to be conquered and Samaria was about to be taken. And in verse 20 it says, and this is leading up to 21, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed. In other words, now your teachers will come back into, they will not be removed into a corner anymore, but thine ears shall hear, but thine ears shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. So that has to do with teachers telling us something and opening our eyes to some fact. Every one of us in our lives have had teachers that have helped us along the way. And when someone teaches the Word of God that is necessarily 100% correct, but that's what we do. We study and open up the book and try to understand what's saying. There's the Word of God, Then there's the word of fill. And, you know, you have to examine everything for accuracy. And that's what we try to do. We listen to all of the different men, and some of them we learned a lot from. And that's why we keep doing this, because that's what the Lord wants us to do. And then the second group, I want to do some comparisons with the word teachers, with this dispensation, why we have teachers today. And then I'll conclude with a few comments concerning this verse, Isaiah 30:21. But if you go back to, all right, I want to go back to Isaiah 1:1 just to show you what the time period that this took place. It says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now notice he didn't give any king's name in the north. Those are all four kings named in the south. Now, if you have a companion Bible on page 59 of Appendix 50, so Appendix 9 of the appendices in the back, that whole page, if you look on the left side, it's Israel. On the right side, it's on the left side, it's Judah. On the right side, it's the northern tribes. So that whole page is what we just read. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. You see that on the left column. So that took place during that time. On the right-hand side, you see the northern 10 tribes. You see Jeroboam the second. And that starts near the top of the page. You come all the way down almost to the middle of the page and you see Zechariah. He was only there for 6 months. And he was the last of the four generations of Jehu. And there was a 24-year gap there and you know, we don't know what happened there, but I'm gonna suggest that the northern tribes were Lo-Ammi at this period of time. And I'm not going to go into that word Lo-Ammi this morning, though, but as we read in Hosea, which I'm going to talk about in a second here, but all the way down through Zechariah, those were promises. That was a promise to the northern 10 tribes that Jehu's genealogy, his offspring, for four generations would rule the northern 10 tribes. After that, God was not in it for the 10 tribes. We see some names here: Shalem, Menahem, Pekahiah, Pekah, Hoshea. We see five names there. But all of those five were murdering people. Almost everyone that got to the throne did it by murdering the last one that was on the throne. So this was a time when we read this verse in Isaiah 30:21, this was about this period of time. In fact, Bullinger dates Isaiah at around 650 or 649, which is way down here. It comes back down to middle of the page if you look at the dates on the left side of the page. So that's what I want to just briefly tell you, is that during this time there was a lot going on, and God was warning the 10 tribes, not only through Isaiah, but through Hosea, Amos, actually Judah, and others. But by Jonah, probably Obadiah. But anyway, let's try to just stick to the to this. But these three, Hosea, Joel, and Amos, and Isaiah, and not Joel. I just want to say something though about briefly here. I want to say something about Hosea, because if you look at Hosea 1:1, it says, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now notice here, it's the same four kings that Isaiah talked about. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. But now he also mentions one of the kings in the north, Jeroboam, which we know as Jeroboam the second, because there was a Jeroboam in Judah earlier on, and now there's a Jeroboam, what we call the second of the 10 tribes, and he was the third generation of Jehu. There was going to be one more generation after him, and that was Zechariah. But if you look at the note, it says, the last king but one of the house of Jehu. It says, this carries us back to the first 14 years of Uzziah's long reign. Okay, so there's a little bit of history. Now, also in Amos 1:1, I want to read that verse. Says, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, that's Jeroboam the second again, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And this was sometime after the earthquake that this was written. So it just tells you how vivid it was in these people's mind about that earthquake that took place. And we don't have time to go into that right now, but we notice here Joash, king of Israel, who happened to be the second of the genealogy, you know, of Jehu. So he was the second, then Jeroboam. And let me get my note here. So there's one more verse here we can read in Hosea, and it's in 13:11. And there's one I want to read in Amos just to show you what was going on at the time, the temperament of the people. 13:11. It says in Hosea, I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. Now this refers to, if you look at the note, I agree with this note 100%. It says, this is referring to a continued set, the violent deaths of Israel, then recent kings. Zechariah, which was the fourth of Jehu, murdered by Shalom by Menahem, Pekahiah by Pekah, and Pekah by Hoshea, who was now a prisoner in Assyria. So here we can see that the Lord says that I gave you a king in mine anger. These kings, after the promised four kings of Jehu, he gave in his anger and took him away in my wrath. And Bullinger thinks that's referring to the time that Hoshea was in prison for 3 years. But now, also, in Amos chapter 10, this gives us another hint of what's going on here during this time. Amos chapter 7 and verse 10, I'm going to read 10 and 11, and then I'm going to come on down to verse 17. Amos chapter 7 says, "Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words." So here Amos was prophesying against Jeroboam the second of the northern 10 tribes. Amaziah happened to be a false prophet who stirred up trouble. And he wanted to stir up trouble about Amos because Amos was prophesying against the king. And he says, "The land is not able to bear all his words." So, imagine if you were in war, if you were in a time of warfare, and there was somebody talking against the president. Of course, that would never happen in this country, no. But suppose somebody actually talked against our leader, and we're in a time of war, the land would have a hard time bearing those words, because we need to unite at a time like that. However, Amos was given these words directly from the Lord. The same thing happened to Jeremiah later when Judah was taken over and the temple was destroyed by Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. The same thing happened. The land was a hard time bearing those words of all of these prophecies of what's going to happen to you. But now in verse 11 of chapter 7 of Amos, "For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land." And then in these next few verses, Amos tells Amaziah what's going to happen to him for being a false prophet. And in verse 17, he says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be in it, be a harlot in the city. Thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and then shall die, and thou shall die in a polluted land." He prophesied that Amaziah would die. "And Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land." So, that gives us a little bit of a background of what's going on here during this time. But we can see, I want to also just turn real quick to 2 Kings 10:30, just so we can see this. When Jehu obeyed the Lord and he destroyed the house of Jezebel and Ahab and so forth. It was a lot that went on when he had to do that. And in verse 30 it says, "And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, the children, thy children of the fourth generation shall all sit on the throne of Israel." So this was a promise, and about the time that Isaiah was written was about the time of that 30-year, in my opinion, of when that, about the time that Zechariah, the fourth generation, was about to come on the throne. And then, of course, we just read that he was murdered, accordingly. So here we are, back to Isaiah chapter 30. Now, if you look at this whole chapter, and we're not going to have time, obviously, to do that. There's three different periods of time. There's the past, there's the present, and there's the future. In this particular passage of scripture. And all the way up to verse 17 of Isaiah chapter 30, That has to do with the past, and God is warning them, if you don't stop your rebelliousness, then that's what's going to happen to you. This prophecy is going to be fulfilled that Amos and Hosea and so forth were talking about. So in verses 1 and 2, though, I'll just read those two first, and then I'm going to skip down. It says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." And notice his word, covering here. This has to do with a covering of the idols. And we're going to see that verse again a little bit lower. This has to do with the way they used to do their religious worshiping with idol worship. And in verse 2, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. So that was Egypt is symbolic of even we can almost say of people today. If people want to go back to Egypt, go back to the world, not follow what the Lord has for us today. And we know that we're above all this. Our eyes are to be on the heavenly places and not on the earth, not on Egypt, as we read in Colossians chapter 3. But we can see this has to do with the past. Now let's go all the way down to verse 15. And now I'm going to be reading all the way through verse 26, from 15 all the way to verse 26, where it says in 15, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, No, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the earth. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of 5 shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill." So, this is pretty much what happened in the history of Israel. Is God would do the fighting for them as long as they would be right with Him. He would do all the fighting, but when they turned their backs on Him, this is what would happen. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. No fighting spirit at all in Israel during this time that we're reading in Isaiah. Okay, now from verse 18 on, this has to do with the present or the future, I should say, but also the present. There's two prophecies here. In Scripture, we see a lot of double prophecies. One that was going to happen immediately and one that was still to take place. And Israel understood this even if you look in the early part of Acts. They said, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Because they knew Old Testament scripture. And if you think these thoughts are confusing to you, it was also to them. There was a lot of things that were to take place yet, even when the book of Acts was written. And these things, as we get on farther down, you'll see what I'm saying. But let's start in verse 18. It says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait on him." That's a pleasant thought. Blessed are all they that wait for him. And that has to do with the growing and a maturity in a believer that can trust him and wait on him. Verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. So who were these teachers that were going to come to Israel at that time? And who are the teachers who are going to come to Israel in a future time? And we're going to look at that in a minute here. In verse 22, ye shall defile also the covering. We read that in verse 1. This has to do with the graven images. Ye shall divide also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a minstrel's cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. They will have a new heart. And after the after the temple was destroyed by Babylon, there was a 70-year period of time, and it wasn't until after that 70 years that Israel was dealt with again. God came back to them, and that starts in 454 B.C., according to the Companion Bible, and I agree with that date also. 454 B.C. started the time of the Ezra-Nehemiah period, and Israel was indeed being dealt with by God during that time, and he was telling them through Haggai and Zephaniah and the high priest there in Ezra and Nehemiah, he was telling them what to do during this time, and he was working with them. But so that has to do with something that already took place, but let's keep reading. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. So this, in some ways, already took place, but it's also a future prophecy. The oxen likewise and the young asses that hear the ground shall eat clean provender, which thou hast been winnowed, and the shovel, and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. And here we have something that hasn't happened yet in verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. So, that's pretty much the past, present, and future of Isaiah chapter 30. But we can see that verse is the context here today. Isaiah 30:21 cannot be understood if taken out of context. Now, in Revelation chapter 7, let's see, I've got some time here. Revelation chapter 7 talks about the 144,000 that would minister to Israel. And these are the teachers that would have great effect on Israel. And in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 7, it says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed." See that word sealed? "And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel." Then it goes on down and tells 12,000 from each of 12 different tribes. And in verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." So we can see that God had a purpose in these teachers. What I'm calling teachers here, these 144,000 who would proclaim this message. But also, we have in Revelation chapter 14, and in verses, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 of Revelation chapter 14. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." So God chooses people out, and he reveals things to certain people. And they, and these people, and, you know, let's say that they're you and me, for example, that God has given us and entrusted us with a truth that we are to bring to others. It says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They were redeemed from among them, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." There's another couple of things we just read there that we might compare with this time today. Now, obviously, we're not the 144,000. No, we have a higher calling than the 144,000. Their calling was to people on earth. Our calling is not only to people on earth to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, but also to the principalities and powers which are above, which are being shown wisdom through us, through the church. And I'm not saying that they are learning from us. It's per se, I'd like to bring that up for a public discussion if we were all in the same room. But I'm not sure just how God is using us and presenting his wisdom to them. But could it be possible that they are learning from us? I don't know. But either way, it shows the importance of what we're doing. Now, in Ephesians 1:13, let me turn to that. Says, almost there. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, we just read that those, what I'll say are teachers, they were sealed. We are already sealed. This is something already done for us as saints. We are the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. So, we have that. We have that comparison. We also have, We also have Ephesians 4:11. Where it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So there are some of us, and Paul was all five of those. He fulfilled all five of those tasks in different ways. But in a way, each and every one of us are teachers. When we acknowledge the mystery as revealed through the Apostle Paul, we are being used in a similar way of these teachers we were talking about in Isaiah and in Revelation. And then Ephesians 5:27 said that he might present it, that is the church, to himself a glorious church and not having spot or wrinkle. We read that about those 144 sealed thousand. They were sealed. They were without guile or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's how God reckons the church. So that's why we are beckoned and we are beseeched and by Paul to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. So that was part two. I read part one was the background of that verse, Isaiah 30:21. Part two, I just wanted to throw out a few things about teachers in this future time and in this present time, which is having to do with us. But then, now I want to conclude just a few more thoughts about what we just covered. And in Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 13 to 17. And I have more trouble turning to these four books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, because they're too close to put tabs on. Okay, so on Philippians chapter 3, it says, brethren, in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Then Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Now, we're ridiculed for doing this. A lot of Christians ridicule us for trying to look at Paul, learn about Paul's example, and walk accordingly, because Paul would, there was never a better example than Paul. And I don't think so. And I don't think there ever will be, but that's, of course, up to the Lord. But if we tried, the reason God called Paul out to do this and be our example is because we can't try to be like Christ. Christ was perfect. We cannot come close to attaining that. Of course, we study him. We look at him and revere him and fear him. But we need an example that we can try to relate with, and that is the Apostle Paul, because he was Christ-like. He did walk worthy. And then in we just read in 1:13 of Ephesians, where it says, "After ye heard the word of truth, ye were sealed." So there was a voice behind us saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Each one of us heard it from somebody, and it had that ring of truth to us, and we came into a knowledge of the mystery. And even though Nathan used to say he pretty much saw this on his own, there, you never know what teachers was before him that planted a seed in his subconscious mind and helped bring these truths out. So even though sometimes it sounds like we're talking and we're not being heard, we have to look at it like his word will never return void. And then in Ephesians 8, let's see. Oh, I forgot. Let me see. Ephesians. I'm trying to find the chapter I've just wrote down here. It's verses 8 through 11. What chapter was it? Let me see. Hold on. I'm almost there. No, that's not it. Not three. I think it's, hold on, I think it's four. Oh, yeah, Hebrews, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. I want to read those verses. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." And then we already read, "And he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the purpose of adjusting the saints into this new truth." So this is the high calling that we have, as opposed to the calling of the 144,000. We can see that we're looking at a high calling far above all heavens. They're looking at a calling which has to do with the kingdom on earth. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 16, in 2 Kings chapter 6, and verses 16 and 17, and this I'm saying this because of the verse we know of that about the principalities and powers that were also used for. I just want to read these two verses. If you remember, Elisha, where in verse 16 said, "And he answered, Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So even as we speak right now, we don't know who's listening. Maybe we're just a handful of people, but maybe there are multitudes that are with us even as we speak. But those are pretty much the thoughts I had for this morning, and I thank you all for listening in. Wish you all a gracious, perfect rest of the day. And he is risen, and because of it, we're going to see him again. One day we're going to see him, and it's through his word, you know, it's because of that fact that we have the privilege of studying his word. Thank you, our God and Father, for this time you've given us again to study your word. We pray that you will enlighten us and teach us about you so we can get to know you better, and that we might have more faith and our walk will be worthy and circumspect. Be with each one, Lord, as they walk our separate ways. Be with each one. Boost us up. Help us to be patient and to walk and wait on you. These things we pray in your great name. Amen.